mentioned. And then, you know, once you have love, it's a little easier to get joy. And once you have joy, it's a little easier to have peace. And, you know, and just hit me, going through this one especially, that at least for me, because like I say, I'm sure it's different. Some people might struggle with one of those more than the other. But this idea of temperance kind of deserves to be last in my case, because it's probably the hardest one sometimes to really get ingrained. You know, I love all you guys, and I have great peace. I not to get too upset about some of that. I think usually people think I'm patient. You know, maybe not long suffering, but when I look at my own walk, temperance or self control is one of the hardest things. So, and hopefully as we build on this fruit and getting more fruit, it becomes easier. And, you know, we even talked about that yesterday during the men's prayer, that, you know, just an aspect of having a faithful devotional life and a faithful prayer life is really having the self-control to do it. And so, you know, and that's one of the things I think everybody I know is at some point, or not currently, struggling with. As having a consistent walk that we try, you know, and we want to have so desperately. And it all kind of comes back to this temperance. So we're going to look a little more at that. But anyway, I just found it very fruitful that it's mentioned last, and to have all these other things, and okay, I'm doing okay, or I'm improving. Then I got to this, and I'm going, you know, and he's going, oh my goodness. That's okay. It gives me something to work on, amen, and to strive for. So, as it shows on your workbook, our texts are Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and then 1 Corinthians 9. So if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word and help me recite the Galatians passage again that we base this study on. And it said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I always get stuck in here. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know, and one of the struggles I have in memorizing that, I think, is because I learned it, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, meekness, and then self-control. And then looking at this lesson especially, and even with long-suffering, the King James words are actually better. Long-suffering is more than just patience, as we looked at. And temperance is a whole lot more than self-control. Because self-control kind of implies that it's something we can do ourselves. And it's actually, as we've seen with all these fruit, that's we can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. And that's so temperance is such a better word because that gives us self-control. But we can only get it from the Holy Spirit, not from ourselves. So there in your, let's read the, oh, so then let me read for 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And then we'll get into the lesson. It says, know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and for this lesson on temperance. Lord, I just do pray that you would help us to develop this fruit in our lives, that we need to have what we'd refer to as self-control. Lord, we can only get that through your Holy Spirit as you just help us to learn and study more about that, and then take that as just in trust of your word that you will give us that. So we ask for that this morning, that you would bless each one that came and help me to get out of the way as we share your message and your word with your people this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So the fruit of temperance, it's there in your book, the overview. It says that the secret to self-control is giving Christ control. Just like you just mentioned, that's it's not a self thing, it's Christ control. And that's why, again, temperance is really a better word, a better word. Achieving ultimate submission to our Lord's control can be done through the fruit of temperance. Temperance will help you in the areas of discipline and discretion, displaying itself in your speech, thoughts, and physical life. This lesson will take you step by step and show how you can practically develop temperance in your life. The lesson theme: the powerful fruit of temperance will develop self-control and discipline in the life of a yielded Christian in the areas of speech, thoughts, and physical life. So you see a common theme there that, you know, there's three different areas that we need to get control of, and we can only do that through the Holy Spirit, and he wants to help us with that. You know, it's do we want his help? You know, a lot of us like to hang on to our things, amen? Even if we don't like them, sometimes it's just comfortable that, because we know that, you know, where we're at in it. But God wants us to grow and develop this. So we're going to look at that. An interesting study was conducted at a preschool on the Stanford University campus. Children were given two options, and some of you may have kind of heard versions of this in the past, but these children could have one marshmallow immediately, or they could have two marshmallows after the experimenter returned from an errand. In other words, hey, kids, you can have one now, but if you wait till I got to run an errand, you get back, you can have two, but you have to wait. Some of the youngsters devoured the treat right away, while others waited for what to them seemed like an eternity. You know, kids waiting for a treat, you can imagine. They're going, oh, is he really coming back and all that stuff. While waiting, the children would cover their eyes, talk to themselves, sing, or attempt to sleep. 20 minutes later, they were rewarded with two marshmallows. After doing some follow-up several years later, the researchers uncovered some interesting information. The article stated that the children who, as four-year-olds, had been able to wait for the two marshmallows were, as adolescents, still able to delay gratification in pursuing their life's goals. In contrast, the kids who grabbed the one marshmallow were, as adolescents, more likely to be stubborn, indecisive, and stressed. Isn't that interesting? So it's an important indicator, you know, you know, I think we were just maybe fortunate and blessed, but that's one thing we worked on our kids quite a bit with, was self-control. You know, you just wait, and made them wait for certain things, and to develop that self-control. And I'd like to say it was a whole spiritual thing. You know, it was spiritual related, but, you know, not so much on point as this lesson. But we just, you know, you see so many kids nowadays, and I know, boy, if they're just whining and complaining immediately if they don't get what they want, and parents start doling it out to keep them quiet or for whatever reason, you know, and to be their friends and all this kind of stuff and more than just annoying. I mean, some, you know, it annoys me. Maybe you guys are all more compassionate than I am. But more so, it kind of grieves me. Because you know they're going to turn into unruly teenagers, you know, 98% of the time, and you see the problems later develop in some of that stuff that gone on in the upbringing. So, just a very interesting study that kind of proved that. But many problems in life are related to a lack of temperance. People then feel their lives are out of control. Pressures and circumstances seem insurmountable and overwhelming. You know, it's because they're not getting it right away. They get upset that it's not happening, or they're not getting what they want. And so you know, life's out of control and seems crazy to them. And really, it's no different than most anybody. It's kind of how we react, and I think how we learn to react to it. Even those who seem to have it all together often indulge in what's called an escapist mentality. Or, you know, we'd say they mentally check out. You know, they just kind of need to go somewhere or something happens in their thinking. Depressive thoughts often rule over them and are an indication that their lives are out of control. Often people respond by seeking self-help, support groups, and religion. What they don't understand is that self-control or temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, we all want to go find an answer, or they look for an answer and know their life's out of control, but they don't want to tie it to the Holy Spirit, you know, and most of the counselors and the groups out there aren't going to bring that up. But we can't do it ourselves when it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's guidance is necessary if we are to possess the strength to handle life's challenges. We need His, you know, life is challenging. You know, I'm sorry it's that way, but it is. We need the Holy Spirit's help. As we look to the meaning of temperance, may we understand the importance it carries if it is practiced, the model it displays, and the developments, developmental effects it has in a life. Practically apply this fruit of the Spirit step by step in your life. So, Roman numeral 1 will define temperance. Temperance defined. Did that come up? It looks like my clicker's not working. Oh. Oh, good. Okay. Temperance defined. The dictionary defines temperance as self-control or discretion. Proverbs 3:21-23 in your book says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." You know, it's good to have, I'm sorry, that is letter A, self-control or discretion as part of the, a little out of control. This might not catch up, I hope. All right, self-control or discretion, letter A, and we just read the Proverbs 3. But a temperate person knows what is best and has the self-control to act upon that knowledge. An important distinction there. You know, a lot of us, or most of us, know what the right thing to do is. It's the acting on it that is the hard part. And we need to learn to act upon that knowledge that we have. Which brings us to letter B, discipline. We need to have discipline as a part of temperance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27 that we shared early, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." So he's very careful to have self-discipline and discipline to do. And this reminded me of one of my very favorite movies and favorite scenes, and hopefully we got it to come up here. If I got to hit it again, sorry, we didn't practice this. Yeah. Stars of the movie. notice how his arms are beating the air? All right, thank you. Anyway, I'd like to show the whole movie. I just love that show. And if you're not familiar, it's the story of Olympians. They were training for the Olympics, and two of the ones, and one was a Christian that refused to run on Sunday. And it was just a great story. But that music and that scene, just, like I say, it's one of my all-time favorites. But, and that's Paul comparing to the Christian life to an athlete who is preparing for a race, just like these gentlemen were doing. To the Olympian, whose life is characterized by what? Discipline and self-control. You know, you don't get to the Olympics without all that practice and discipline to get out there and practice and do it and build yourself up. And that's exactly what Paul was comparing in this passage. And sometimes we like flail, even though, you know, it helped him win that race, you know, there's a bigger, more important race going on. Every goal in your life means nothing without discipline. There is no gold medal for the athlete who does not possess self-control. And there is no accomplishment in our Christian walk without the fruit of temperance. Secular humanist counselors have many ridiculous philosophies about discipline. Many of them believe you should question authority and follow your own desires and emotions. A Cambridge professor named Coleridge once had a man over to his home who did not believe in giving small children any religious instruction. This man believed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction. How much do we hear that today? But he should be permitted to choose his own religious opinions when he came to an age of discretion. Coleridge said nothing. After a while, he asked his visitor if he'd care to see his garden. The man complied, and Coleridge took him out to the garden where only weeds were growing. The man looked at Coleridge in surprise and exclaimed, "Why, this is not a garden. There's nothing here but weeds." "Well, you see," answered Coleridge, "I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of my garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and choose its own production." Very good example of just, you know, nature does what? It tends to weeds, you know. And unfortunately, kids are kind of like that as well. You know, they like to be tended and gardened and weeded. Get the weeds out of there. If Christians express their lives in their own way, it applies to us too, even us adults, but we will have nothing but a mess in their marriages, families, places of employment. But if they choose to be disciplined by grace and nurtured by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of temperance will flow from lives. They will be characterized by balance and self-control, what we want to exhibit in our Christian walk. Roman numeral 2, then, is temperance displayed. Temperance displayed. We need to display temperance. It can be displayed in many different venues, but we want to look at three key areas that affect the lives of believers. Letter A is a disciplined physical life. Physical life. Temperance is manifested by a disciplined physical life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." He controlled his body, brings it into subjection. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit has the power of God to say no to certain things that are not best for his mental and physical well-being. You know, and it's not easy all the time, you know. Sometimes we enjoy things that aren't good for us, but we need to learn that discipline to say no. The story is told of Sandy McIntyre, who during the days of Northern Ontario, Canada's gold rush, found that it is now the famous mine bearing his name. Just days after discovering the mine, the McIntyre sold his deed for $25 to buy a glass of liquor. A vein was found shortly thereafter that produced over $230 million worth of gold. He sold for a glass of liquor. While one man became rich, Sandy spent the remainder of his life crying in the darkened corners. Bad, bad story. You know, and remember Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of soup, you know? And people will, just to satisfy the flesh, will do some stupid things in an instant without really thinking about it or developing that discipline. Throughout history, whether because of alcohol, lust, or hatred, men and women have done indescribable and unthinkable things because the flesh controls them rather than the Holy Spirit. Letter B, we should display a disciplined speech. A disciplined speech. Temperance is manifested by disciplined speech. Those who are bearing the fruit of temperance will know what to say and what to refrain from saying. I've listed four areas of speech every Christian should avoid. There in your book, Ephesians 4:25, he talks about lying. We should not lie in our speech. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We should speak the truth. Now, maybe sometimes it's not nice to share the truth. I'm not, you know, we don't have to tell them their garden has weeds in it. They probably know that. But even if it's true, and we'll get to that here too. But the second thing is foul language. We should not display in our speech foul language. Ephesians 4:29 there in your book. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, hearing somebody let off a string of foul language is not very edifying. It kind of makes us uncomfortable. You know, even if we do that, it should be an uncomfortable thing. Then there's insult. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In other words, it's better to have that control than be a mighty warrior, be able to conquer a city. It's better to be able to control your speech. You know, it might be too. You know, I might say, hey, Paul, your mom wears army boots. You know, and, you know, that's kind of one of those common ment of an insult. You know, might be true. Maybe she does, but no reason to say that. You know, we can control, you know, things that we say and not to be insulting. Sorry to pick on you, Paul. Gary got me used to picking on you. Actually, I was going to pick on Scott, but he's not here today. So insult. You know, we don't need to insult people. And the fourth thing is slander. It says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. And slander is a false statement about another with the intent to cause them damage. That's slander. If you write it down, then it's libel. You might have probably heard slander and libel. Kind of the same thing. One's spoken and one's written. And usually, they're both kind of cases of defamation. You're trying to, you know, defame them. And it's usually in the instance of making us look good, you know. Because I might say, you know, well, I enjoy an occasional glass of wine, but that Scott, you know, he's just a total drunk. You know, I can say that because I know he's a teetotaler, amen? That's slander, totally false, and it's made to make me sound better. People might think, well, you shouldn't have anything. And, you know, whether that's true or not, I'm trying to make myself look better by comparing myself to somebody that I'm saying is a lot worse. But it's false, and it's just not true. So that is slanderous, you know. And don't tell him, he could sue me for saying that. So you get the idea, and it makes sense when you put. I give examples because then you understand, you know, what it's like. And I think you always hear about gossipers. You know, we don't people that do that kind of thing. We don't usually think as spiritual people. Amen. You know, we might enjoy hearing the gossip, we might participate, but we don't really think of them as being in control and being spiritual. And usually the gossip that goes on, you know, most of the time is to make themselves look better. Well, you know, she did this and that, and now, you know, and it's, anyway, it's just one of those things that we need to learn to discipline our speech. That's part of temperance. Letter C, discipline thoughts. Discipline thoughts. A little tougher because nobody can see what we're thinking, you know, but we know. Temperance is manifested by disciplined thoughts. In your book, 2 Corinthians 10:5 states, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to cut some of those thoughts off quickly. You know, they pop into our minds, no question, but we can take a hold of that and control that with God's help, with the Holy Spirit. The word imaginations is from the Greek word logismus, which means thoughts or fantasies against the truth of Christ or the revealed will of God. Before a wrong decision is ever made, opinions are first formed in the heart, or a thought in the mind. You know, we think on something first before we decide to do it. Amen? You don't have to decide to do it, is the part of that. Proverbs 4:23 there in your book. That's why the Bible says this: "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We need to guard our and our thoughts on what we're thinking about. This is the real battle. If you are fantasizing about what you could have been in your life, you will soon begin to rationalize your sin. "Well, I could have done this, or I could have done that, so I'm going to go off the reservation. You know, I'm going to do this because the world owes me." And, you know, we just build things up like that. If you find yourself harboring bitterness towards others, you'll justify your sinful imaginations. You know, how much do we see so much of that going on? These shooters, you know, they conjure up reasons why everybody should die or why they should shoot somebody. And, you know, and we don't maybe go to that extreme, but, you know, it can be fairly similar, that we just conjure up these reasons why we're justified in being mad or bitter at somebody. And, you know, there's legitimate reasons to be careful, but we need to guard that. An act is thought about before it is ever committed. Be careful what we do and how we act on that stuff. So, Christian, guard your heart. Bring into captivity those thoughts that are not obedient to the will and the word of God. Why he gives us the book, you know, and why we teach class and why we preach on Sundays. We get more of that. And the more we take in, the more the Holy Spirit we avail ourselves of, the better we behave. Kind of what it boils down to. So, that brings us to Roman numeral 3, temperance developed. Developed. We need to develop temperance. Sometimes I think Christians have a Bible doctrine learned flawlessly. You know, we memorize a lot of scripture. Maybe you're good at that, and maybe we do that. We know the doctrines of the church, but we forget about the obedience from the heart. You know, the obey part is the hard thing. We know, but do we obey? The following are 7 scripturally based principles for developing temperance in your life. Here's how we can develop it. Letter A, first thing to do is admit your weakness. Admit your weakness. It says in your book there, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." James 1, 4-16. In other words, just don't let that progression go on. Just don't let it conceive. Don't let it bear fruit. Notice the pattern in this passage. First, there is lust, an issue of the heart. Lust produces sin. The act is carried out. Death is the result, whether that is physical, emotional, or spiritual. We need to admit we're weak so that we can get control of that. An old TV show, a doctor was confronted by a patient who said he broke his arm in 2 places. The doctor replied, "Well, then stay out of them places." You know, if you know you have a weakness, you shouldn't go there, whether it be a bar or, you know, the next door neighbor. You know, it just doesn't, you know, if you know you're going to have an issue, don't go there. Just mentally stay away from it. In your flesh, you'll take the path of least resistance. You must recognize and admit your weakness and avoid those places that are temptations in your life. And, you know, that, no, I could be turned on the television, amen? I mean, goodness, That's one of those things we can talk about least resistance and a path to destruction, depending on what we watch. So, letter B, forget your past. Praise God, we can do this. Forget your past. There in your book. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God and Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. Like these athletes, maybe they had some failures, you know, and they are, you know, even a broken limb, but they don't look back on that. You know, they press forward. They develop the discipline. Hey, don't look back. Okay, yeah, I messed up, but I can move forward. And don't live in the past like that. And blame our current situation on what's gone on. God wants us to move forward and keep moving forward. You know, and I'll use Josh. When Josh was learning how to walk, he fell many times. You know, kids do that, right? Kathy and I never said, well, that boy's just not meant to be a walker. You know, right? You don't give up on him. You know, you help him along and help teach him to walk. You just don't, you know, terrible. Stop looking at your life and saying, well, maybe I'm supposed to live with this sin. I just can't seem to get the victory. You know, and so often, and you know, I've shared before, pet peeve, well, God made me like this. Well, I'm sorry, he didn't. You know, and you might have a propensity to do that. You might have something that makes you tend that way or tempts you that way. But we don't have to succumb to that. You know, we can overcome it. You know, the joy that overcomes. So, friends, if you're not going to run very fast, if you're wearing cowboy boots, and you're not going to get very far in life if you're carrying the extra weight of your sin. I love Jamie's sermon, you know, on when he preached, but the suitcases, you know. I thought of OJ, you know, that commercial running through the airports, and he's not carrying suitcases and running down there and doing that, you know. We tend to take too much baggage with us sometimes. You know, we need to let that go and not look back at that. Why not lay aside every weight that besets you and press towards the mark of Christ's calling? Why not? Why not just start today, go, okay, I'm going to have some self-control. Good day to start. Amen? And take it with us. Letter C, do not let moods manipulate you. You know, some people operate on their moods, you know, and it's one of those things we, all of us, tend to do. And we just, but we can learn to develop control of that in your book. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You can do it presently. Titus 2:11-12. The grace of God, we can do this. You are either going to be controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. It is your emotions versus the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you let your mood manipulate you, you'll be manipulated into spiritual failure and despondency. So I know when I act on my whims and moods, it usually leads to trouble. You know, it's just one of those things that you got to get over the mood sometimes, you know, and get control of that. So don't let your mood manipulate you. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. The grace of God is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. As you are filled with Him, He will teach you to deny the selfish, ungodly moods that destroy the intemperate Christian. You know? And when we've talked before, the most destructive is bitterness. You know, we've seen some bitter people that just can't really get over it. And, you know, keep them from coming to church and growing. And it's just so sad. Because, you know, we want to get better, not bitter. But that we can apply that to so many of these sins that we, you know, each of us have a different besetting sin. We talked about that yesterday in our prayer group. And you just need to, offer it to God, confess it to God, and then work on improving it. We can do that because, letter D, we believe God can bring change. God can bring change. and your book. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. God can change how we think about stuff. You know, maybe the thought still appears. I'm not saying that's not good, but we can learn to cut it off and stop it. Your beliefs will determine your behavior. It is imperative that you believe God can give you the victory. We honestly in ourselves need to believe God can do that. You know, if we say, oh, God made me like this, he can't change me, we've already lost. You know, we're not going to improve if that's the approach we take. We have to believe that God can change. God can give me the victory over what I'm doing. And through him, we can experience transformation from the inside out. We need to get changed. He's living in our hearts, and we need to let him change us. Philippians 4:13, not in your book, says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's how we do it, through Christ that gives us strength. Many of us believe that God can give us victory, but do we believe he will? You know, and certainly he's saying, well, God can fix that. I know he can fix that, Jerry. But, you know, do I believe he will? You know, I know God can fix me in that area, but do I really believe that he will do it? That's another step of faith, to believe that he means it for us. You know, he counts the hairs on our head. You know, he cares, and he knows, and he wants to help us do that. But, you know, sometimes we feel unworthy, or maybe we just have a little lacking of faith in that area, you know, that we don't really think he's going to do that for me. You know, and maybe he's not, but it's the fact we believe he can. You know, we talked a little about that yesterday, you know, that some people get healing, some people don't. Why? You know, but we shouldn't let that challenge our faith. We need to understand he can. We don't know his reasons why he won't or why he doesn't. But he can use it to good. And that we know, and we see that over and over and over, that good comes out of us, even tribulations that go on for years. But good is happening. And that builds our faith and our confidence that God can, you know, and we believe he will, or, you know, we know he can and he will. All right. Letter E, we also need to become accountable. It helps us to develop temperance. In your book, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4:12. You know, getting help makes us stronger. You know, we get that intertwined, and it just helps to be accountable and lift each other's burdens up. If you want to become temperate in a certain area, it's wise to have a brother or sister in Christ to whom you can be accountable. Be careful to choose your friends wisely. Don't share particular issues of struggle with members of the opposite sex or with weaker Christians. Remember that accountability is to help you gain victory over sin. It should not become a source of attention or an opportunity to glorify the flesh. You know, in some areas, that's some of the trouble I have with some of the self-help groups. It's more of this, a lot of it you see they get together and just encourage one another on why it's okay to feel like they do, without really working on getting better, it seems like. You know, we need to, you know, group accountability is great. What are you doing this week to get better? You know, what? Here's something that's worked for me, and share and encourage one another to improve and get better in that. So, help us in letter F to avoid temptation. Avoid temptation. Ephesians 4:26 and 7 in your book says, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, we're going to have angry thoughts. That makes me mad. But I don't go shoot them because of it. You know? But sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If we dwell on that, if we let those thoughts, those temptations get the better of us, we're giving a place to the devil. You know, and we need to make that connection. We wouldn't say, you know, we don't get up every morning and open the front, hey, Satan, come on in. You know, I'm glad to have you here, right? I mean, that'd be foolish to do. But yet, in our thoughts, sometimes that's exactly what we do. You know, we open that door somehow to let him come in and affect how we're behaving and how we live. Someone once said, when you flee temptation, be sure you don't leave a forwarding address. I like that. I'm moving out of town, Satan. You're not going to be able to find me. Oh, but here's my address. You know, I like that picture too. Don't give him that address. We're in a new place. We're a new creature. Remember the saying, if you don't want rotten apples, stay out of the devil's orchard. You know? Yeah. What do you expect to find if you go into the devil's orchard? Rotten apples. The best position for the Christian is to avoid the thought or the place of temptation. It's easier to suppress the first desire than the desires that follow. You know, once we step over the line, it gets tougher to back up. You know, I can run a lot quicker forward than I can run backwards. Amen? And once I start, it's going to be tougher to reverse field and go the other way. So it's better not to start. Just don't start. How? Letter G. Depend on God's power. Depend on God's power in your book. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5:16, and just before the fruit of the Spirit passage, you know, we all would like to do better and be better at something. But, sometimes we find ourselves, we just don't seem to be able to do that. Why not? We're not letting the Holy Spirit have control and help us along that way of taking the right steps. So don't just try, trust. I like that. You know, you can say, hey, don't try it, just do it. But that's not it. It's don't try it, trust. Trust God, we'll do it. If I just say, I'm just going to do it, well, that's lying on self. That, again, that's self-control. I want the temperance of the Holy Spirit to help me do it. And I need to trust God to do that and use his word. You and I have fleshly bodies. We deal with thoughts and desires that are not of God. We must recognize that the flesh and the spirit are in a battle. If the Spirit is going to have victory, our minds must feed on the Word of God. We must turn to Christ for strength and inner renewal, the renewing of our mind. It's important for us to recognize the raging battle of the flesh. Remember, and we've seen this around too, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for saints. You know, we come here to get encouraged and fixed, amen? And, you know, sometimes our broken bone gets set and we leave and, you know, hit it against the wall and break it again. But at least we get fixed in here and then we learn to take it with us and let it mend and get stronger. And that's why we come together to do that. It's a hospital for sinners. The sooner we admit our need for the Holy Spirit, the sooner he will strengthen and encourage us in our areas of weakness. We just so appreciate the people that come and they take in the good preaching and the teaching and make changes and at least trust and try to make the changes that we encourage people to do. Because, you know, we've talked before, it's easier life if you follow God, you know. And it's not that we want to beat up people I don't enjoy getting beat up. And I feel that way almost every Sunday. But it helps because that gives me something to strive for and get on the right path. It's okay, I need to learn to do this and make little changes of behavior. You know, baby steps. There's nothing wrong. At least the babies step forward. Amen. And we can just do that if we just continue to focus on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do for us. Philippians 2:13 there in your book says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God that works, it's God that encourages us to do that. If we even have the thought, boy, I'd like to get better, praise God. That's God saying you need to make the right decisions. You need to do the right thing. But we need to take that step. You know, we need to step out in faith that, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be blessed by it. Had a great example just yesterday. God will place the right desires in our hearts, and then he will give us the power whereby we can live according to his good pleasure. You know, he doesn't ask us anything to do anything that he doesn't give us the strength to do. You know, he's not going to ask Don Tucker to go climb Mount Everest. He'd have to really do a miracle in my body to do that, you know. If for some reason, I believe he could do that, you know. I'd prefer he sent me a helicopter or whatever, but, you know. But again, if God asks us, he's not going to ask us to do something he doesn't believe we can do. And we might not believe it. I just had a little study on Moses. Moses didn't really believe he was the right guy, and God got angry because it wasn't Moses doing it. God said, I'm doing it, Moses. I want you to help me, but I'm doing it. Moses said, well, I don't think I'm the right guy, you know. I remember that lesson from years and years ago, and it just really stuck with me. We just need to get on board with what God's doing. You know, Moses eventually did, praise God, and what? He's recognized as one of the faith heroes in the whole book because he did eventually agree and stepped out to get on board with what God was doing. God was going to deliver those Israelites out of Egypt. That's what he said. He says, I am bringing them out. I want you to be, you know, go do it for me. And Moses, you know, drug his feet, you know, just like we do. Oh, I don't know, God, you know, I can't speak very well, you know. God would give him the words if he wanted him to speak. And in fact, God told him that. Didn't I make your mouth, Moses? But instead, he got mad and made Aaron his spokesperson. You know, a little more faith early in Moses, you know, could have done it himself. Now, you know, it's all in God's plan. I'm not trying to change scripture or anything, but that's pretty clear in God's word that he was going to do it. And he was going to use Moses to do it. And okay, all right, Moses, you let me down. I'll get Aaron to help you. Shame on you. And, you know, Moses, as part that even manifested later. I don't know how I got off on this topic, but it manifested later because Moses, you know, took it upon himself to hit the rock and get the water. So he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. My goodness, this man of faith that did all these miracles for God and with God wasn't even allowed to go in to the promised land that he strove for with his ungrateful people for 40 years. And you know, and we just want more better relation with God for us. Amen? We want to be, well done, good and faithful servant. You did good. You kept getting better and better and better. Enter into the joy of our rest. Hallelujah. Sing that song again. Revive us again. Anyway, I'm going to start dancing if I don't conclude here. All right. It is more than just trying. It is a matter of trusting. Trying kind of, again, is ourself. Doing self-control, I'm going to try. We need to trust God to do it. We do need to step out. But it's trusting. The secret to self-control is giving Christ control. That's what temperance is, giving Christ control. It's asking the Lord to empower you by His Spirit so that you can be temperate in all things. You can experience the victory over struggles, past, present, and future. You can develop temperance in your thoughts, your speech, and your physical life. Turn to Christ and let His Spirit bring forth in your life the spiritual fruit of temperance. Pray. Oh, Father God, I do thank you this morning for your word on temperance. And I just do so appreciate this impact in my own life. This is spoken to me, Lord, that I just need to turn more things over to you. Lord, let the Holy Spirit have His way in me and in all of us for the things you'd like to accomplish in our own walk and in our own purpose, purposes to serve you. So, Lord, give us, I pray, just a new appreciation for this fruit of temperance, and that we would look to those things that we know we fall short of, whether it be any of those fruit, Lord, that you mentioned, that we can strive onward and just turn more of our lives over to you to help you help us defeat those things and get control. We thank you for that. We thank you for that word this morning. What I just lift Brother Farouk to you up this morning as he brings your message in the next service, that you would just give him your words to speak to fertile hearts as we prepare our hearts to hear from you. We'd be fertile ground. We thank you for just the abilities and the wonderful ministry you've given him. So bless him as he brings your word to us here soon, and that we would all just be very, very glad we've been in your house this morning. We ask your blessing on all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.